All right, guys, you ready to dive in? I love Easter. I love everything about Easter. Typically, when the weather is better, you know, it feels as though it's like the changing of a season. And I love the pastel colors. And I'll tell you a little bit about why I'm not wearing them today. But I love the pastel colors. I love the whole idea of chocolate, of course, and getting together with family and eating together. It's amazing. How many of you love this season, yeah? How many of you know, though, that just because Jesus is alive doesn't mean that hard things don't happen, right? Like, we still have struggles and pain and sorrow, even on Easter weekend. So get this, it's Thursday evening, and, you know, when you're, Easter's a busy time for everyone, you know, I'm not saying I'm any more busy than anyone else, but for pastors, it just rests on your mind a lot. Kind of, you got Good Friday, you got to communicate the gospel clearly to anyone that's around, and then you got Easter Sunday, so you're just thinking about it a lot. It's hard sometimes for pastors to be present in the normal day-to-day family things around Christmas and Easter, unfortunately. And so I'm in the mode of preparing for Good Friday, and Rachel reminds me of this really, really important event, which is a dance-a-thon at Poppy's school Thursday evening, and I'm like, oh, right, like, that's just exactly, I was hoping you would say that. Just, you know, I was hoping I would forget about that and remember. And so we're heading out the door, getting the boots on the kids, trying to get moving here. And only as I'm getting ready to leave, I notice just like a little brown spot on our ceiling on our main floor. And I'm like, that wasn't there a little while ago. And so I go upstairs, use an X-Acto knife, coat open a wall, and sure enough, our sink is leaking in behind. So you go downstairs, you turn off the water, and you're like, okay, let's get to the dance-a-thon. Let's put on the dishwasher before we go. We get to the dishwasher, well, the water's off, and we're getting an error on the dishwasher, right? And you're like, oh man, like Easter weekend, and it's not even exempt from having troubles. And I think about even this morning, you get up, you go to put on your Easter best, your suit from last year, and to my surprise, it shrunk, right? Anybody else this morning, your clothes, just your Easter suit shrunk this year. All my clothes keep shrinking. I don't know what's going on. We got to check it out. And so anyway, I say, if you see me with a Krispy Kreme donut, just slap it out of my hand, okay? But I say all those things like Easter weekend, we celebrate and we rejoice. But it's in contrast, the bright colors of the pastels are in contrast to the reality of the things that we often walk through, right? Like just because Christ is risen doesn't mean difficult things don't happen. And truthfully, you know, the things I mentioned, they're just kind of small things compared to the many things many of us are carrying. But the beauty of the resurrection and the Easter message is that it comes to us right in the middle of our mess, right in the middle of it. That we don't need to clean ourselves up for it to receive it. We don't need to live lives that are perfect to enjoy it. And it meets us right in the middle of what we're going through. And as I was preparing for this day, I went to Party City. It's a great store. There's a really good one towards Ancaster if you want to check it out up there. But there's a really good one in Milton, too. And there's this girl that was helping us. And I said, I'm looking for this, like, banner that has, like, he... And she didn't let me finish. She said, oh, he will rise. And I said, no, he is risen. There's a big difference. See, the truth of the Easter story is not that as though something good will happen. It's that something amazing happened and it's still happening. That he rose and is still risen. That his resurrection power still affects us even in the midst of our hard days today. And yesterday, as the gentleman that came that we rented this flower wall from came, he's a Muslim man. And he was in our foyer and he said, so what's this for? Is it for a birthday? I said, no, it's for Easter. And he says, can you remind me what Easter's all about? And I said, you bet I can. And so we just began chatting, and it's amazing, right? Like, he had no trouble with Jesus dying, but the resurrection really was a stumbling block for him. And I was trying to encourage him this, that the resurrection isn't just something that may have happened. It's something that still affects us today in the midst of our struggle and our pain and our business troubles that he might have been experiencing. And so this morning, the question is this, is how does the resurrection still impact us in 2026, in the chaos that we call life, in the middle of war in Iran and economic troubles and market crashes, does it still impact us today? And I'm going to say, yes, it does. It does. See, for some of us, the idea of Jesus resurrecting is like just like checking the weather in another province. It's like, okay, now what? So what? You believe Jesus rose. See, I believe the resurrection directly impacts each and every one of us today. And here's the three ways. The first is this, the resurrection confronts your doubts, it comforts your fears, and it will change your life. I want you to, if you have a Bible or a device, open up to Luke 24. And this is a really cool encounter we're looking at today. It's when these ladies first go to the tomb and discover when Jesus was resurrected. But before we begin, I do want to just make something clear here. At this point in the story, Jesus had been crucified on Friday, and then Saturday, which would have been their Sabbath, and he was in the grave. And then Sunday morning, we know that they were the disciples in between Friday and Sunday are locking themselves in rooms. They're afraid. They're hiding. They're kind of dispersed. They're scattered, and they're grieving the life of their friend and their rabbi. And then what happens is that the ladies show up on the scene, and they discover this. What's really interesting, though, is that this account that we're looking here at Luke, like if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you might not know that Luke was a doctor. And at the beginning of this document, this eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, he wrote, "I write these things to you that you might have certainty." So these things we're reading today is not just some like fairy tale. It's a doctor that recorded eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And here's what he had to say about the morning of Easter. Also, as an aside, did you know, historians think it's very possible that this year lined up perfectly with the historical Easter, that they believe that it's possible that Jesus actually rose on the 5th of April? It's kind of cool. Here we go. Verse 1. Jesus confronts our doubts. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, I think you guys have an NIV on the screen, but I'm reading from the ESV. They went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed, what do you guys have there? While they were wondering about this or perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Isn't that amazing? So these ladies, they get up on the morning of the Sunday, and they're heading to the tomb with these spices, okay? They're not having a barbecue. This is what they would do. They would actually come and actually prepare the body for burial. And so they're not going to hope, like, let's go see if Jesus is alive. They're not going to say, like, okay, maybe it's not what we thought. They are going to finish the funeral ceremony here. And so here they are. They're going on the morning with the spices, which would be these sweet-smelling spices to prepare the body to decompose and those types of things. And they stumble towards the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away. Can you imagine the confusion? See, tombs in this day would have been guarded by guards, but here they find two men in dazzling clothes, angels guarding it. Another verse says that actually they were perplexed, and you guys have wondering there. And this is interesting, right? You would be confused too. The disciples, these ladies, they were unsure, and they didn't immediately jump to the conclusion that he is risen. And this should give us a lot of hope. This should give us a ton of hope. Because even Jesus' closest followers knew what it meant to struggle with doubt and skepticism. It's pretty reasonable, right? Because even like the man I was speaking to yesterday, typically, dead people don't rise. Maybe you're here and you have wrestled with doubt and skepticism about this whole Jesus being raised from the dead thing. You're in good company. A little further down, you'll see these ladies eventually, they go back to tell the disciples, and the disciples tell them that they're unconvinced. They said it sounds like nonsense or like idle tales, so they don't believe the ladies. If you think of the disciple Thomas, who's often given the title Doubting Thomas, he says this. He says, you know what, I will never believe it, that he is alive unless I see him myself. I want to see the marks of the nails in his hands. Friends, the resurrection meets his disciples in the middle of their perplexity, in the middle of their wondering, in the middle of what they feel is nonsense, right in the middle of their doubt. And it doesn't just meet them, it provides them with irrefutable evidence that it is in fact being true. Do you know, scholars believe that the resurrection likely happened because of its first witnesses being women? In that day, women had their testimony in court would not even hold up. And so to think of the disciples, if they were going to scheme up this mass conspiracy for the whole world, they would not have chosen the people that cannot be trusted. And so what we see here is actually that this doesn't read like propaganda or conspiracy. This reads like history. Or you think for a fact that the disciples, who at first didn't believe and were confused and they thought it was idle tales, eventually went on to start a movement that impacted the whole globe. And not only did they impact the whole globe, each of his disciples eventually were killed for saying he indeed did rise. You know, a lot of people will live for a lie. You've probably met some people just living a lie. But very few people die for a lie. And many of the disciples of Jesus died terrible deaths, and none of them cracked and said, actually, we made it all up. One, actually, his brother James. I don't know what it would take you to believe your brother or sister was the Messiah? What would it take? Perhaps seeing them be lowered into the graveyard on Ontario, on 25, buried, and then seeing them 3 days later, would that maybe convince you? Do you know the brother of Jesus, James, this guy, eventually he would be, they would demand that he deny the resurrection, and he wouldn't, so they threw him off a roof. And when he didn't die, they finished it off at the bottom. And none of the disciples said, it's a fake, it's a fraud. Friends, why does that happen? It only happens because they truly saw Jesus rise from the dead. Amen? Amen? See, many people will live for a lie, but very few people will die for one. And so the whole critique sometimes comes where it's like, well, maybe the disciples and those early couple hundred believers that were really excited about Jesus, maybe they just conspired together and just convinced everyone that it was this kind of fairy tale and it happened and it just grew and grew and grew. Can you imagine that first meeting? It's like, okay, guys, this didn't work out the way it planned. He actually died on the cross. Okay, what are we going to do? And maybe some guy from the back's like, I've got an idea. Let's just steal the body and tell everyone he rose again, right? It's like, yeah, that's a good idea. And then maybe like one person from the back's like, what's in it for us? Well, we're all going to die. Yeah, great idea, right? No, of course that didn't happen. They went to the grave saying it was true because it was true. And through these believers, the good news of Jesus, that he actually rose again, it spread and continued to grow in number and in influence in a place that wanted to crush this message. And they would just try and stomp it out. And so the resurrection confronts the doubts of even these ladies who came and were perplexed and were unsure. And the disciples that were back home and Thomas, who would eventually say, I don't believe it unless I see the nail prints in his hands. Friends, we all want proof. We all want a sign to know what's true in life. And the resurrection, if you're here and you have never put your faith in Jesus, the resurrection is the sign that you need and want. There were these students from Toronto driving to Vancouver for a holiday. And they packed the car, and I've done this before with some guys. You pack the car and you just drive through the night to get to your destination, right? And so they drive all up through Northern Ontario, which takes like 20 hours, and it's like the longest thing ever. You get over, right, and you're into, you know, you just keep moving to the prairies. You get to the prairies, and it's in the middle of the night, and the gas light comes on, and the driver and everyone else is asleep. And, you know, the driver's awake, but everyone else is asleep, and the driver's like, oh, we just passed a gas station. So he does a U-turn in the prairies, goes back and hits the gas station on the other side of the road, right? As he's there, the lights, as you've ever done that before, if you ever went camping with your family, the lights kind of wake you up right from the back seat, and he pumps the gas, and one of the guys says, hey man, I've been asleep for a while, let me drive. So he hops in the car, and they just keep going. They keep going, and the original driver falls asleep. Well, what happens is after a couple hours, the driver wakes everybody up and says, like, guys, am I crazy? Or am I going in the wrong direction? I've seen some signs for Ontario, but when the sun started coming up in the east, that was the sign I knew that I was going in the wrong direction. Why do I say that? All throughout your life, you have seen many, many signs. You know that there's more to life than what you think there is. Let me tell you today, the resurrection, the historical account, is the sunrise you need to realize that actually you've been going in the wrong direction. That Jesus actually rose again. There is no greater sign coming. The resurrection's it. It's the sunrise. And so, friends, if you're here and you're not a believer and you're not maybe following Jesus, maybe you know you've been ignoring some signs today, the time is to do another U-turn and to turn back to God. Jesus' resurrection confronts our doubts. The next thing it does is it comforts our fears. Let's keep reading together, 24 verses, verse 4. While they were perplexed, or on the screen it says wondering, about this, behold, two men of them stood in dazzling apparel. Right? Some of you are wearing dazzling apparel this morning. And they were frightened. As they were frightened, you can circle that word. As they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise? And then they remembered his words. They remembered his words. And so the ladies are confronted by these two angels, and they're frightful, the scriptures say. They're afraid. This is often the response to seeing angels in the scriptures. You look at Mary, when the angel comes to Mary when Jesus was to be born. But it says also that the other disciples are at home afraid, behind locked doors. They're nervous of what's going to be happening. They've locked themselves away, maybe fearful of their own lives. Think about it. Some of these men left their businesses and families, their religions, to follow Jesus in this way. And maybe they're thinking, what are we going to do without Jesus? If that's what happened to him, what's going to happen to us? Maybe some of them had some regret, like, I don't know, did I really just commit 3 years of my life to follow a man that just died like everybody else? We've all had fear before, haven't we? Fear of the future. I heard an illustration that made me laugh out loud, and here, I want to give it to you. There are four dads in the waiting room, waiting to hear news of their children being born via C-section, and those were in the days where the men just sat in the waiting room and had a coffee. And the nurse walks in and says to the first guy, he says, congratulations, you've had twins. And the man says, you're not going to believe this. I work for the Minnesota Twins. That's so ironic, right? Anyway, a few hours later, the next lady comes in and she says to the next guy, your wife had three boys. He's like, okay, this is crazy. I work for 3M, right? What's the chances of that? And you think about the next one, the lady comes in, she's like, you had quadruplets. He goes, I work for the Four Seasons. This is getting ridiculous, right? What happens next is they look over and the last guy just starts having a panic attack and just they can't console him. It's like, man, what's wrong with you? He's like, I knew I should have taken that job at 7-Eleven, right? Okay, stupid dad joke story, right? It's a stupid story, but here's why I say that. It's not true, in case any of you were thinking I told a lie, okay? We all have fears. And this guy's panicked about how is it all going to work out, right? And I imagine some of you have real fears too. Like the fear of the market changing and losing your investments. Or the fear of maybe getting sick. Or how many of us have parents in the room? Just fear of our kids not fitting in. Or fear of our kids being the reason other kids don't fit in. Or fear of our kids not doing well. Or fear of our kids doing so well that other kids feel bad. And fear of our spouse maybe losing attraction to us. Fear of things not getting better. Fear of world wars and governments taking too much control. Fear of who is going to take care of the ones I love after I'm gone type of fear. These are the real fears that keep us up at night. That makes us wonder, is everything truly going to be okay? See, Easter confronts and comforts our fears. It puts a hug around our fears, but it doesn't promise that everything's going to be okay. It doesn't promise an easy life. It doesn't promise to remove all suffering, but it does give you security in your suffering. And even with death itself, Mark Clark said this, the gospel doesn't tell me I'm not going to die. It tells me that I am safe in dying. That even if all of those things happen, we do not need to fear because the resurrection defeated the final boss, death itself. That regardless of what happens, we will one day be with Christ forever. That even if everything that could happen happens, you are secure. You're truly, truly secure in Christ. It's easy though, isn't it? That in response to our fear and our anxiety, we just begin to grab onto things, right? Just try and make us feel some sort of security or stability or control. And we end up trying to fill our lives with things that make us feel more safe or secure. We look to our careers, our relationships for sex or substance or addiction. We pursue all these sorts of things to make us feel better, to fix our anxieties, to fulfill our longings, to help us feel as though our life is meaningful. And it reminds me of the angels that say to the ladies, right? Why are you looking for life in the place of the dead? Why are you looking for the living in the place of the dead? Like, why are you looking for Jesus if he's alive? Why are you looking for him in a graveyard if he's alive? And the truth is, for our own lives, we look for life and meaning and sustenance and security in places and things that are ultimately just that, things and places. Friends, don't be surprised if you run to dead places looking for life and leave discouraged. True life is found in the person who defeated death. Let me say that again. True life is found not in all the things that we try and grab onto for security, but it's found in the person who defeated death. Do you have fears? Me too. Would you join me in bringing them to the one that defeated the final boss, death itself, and find true, true security? I want to illustrate something for you here this morning. Doing some packing here. Wally, can you just hang on to that? You can handle those. Let's pretend this is you, okay? I'm not an artist, so here we go. You get to see my artwork. This is you. Okay? Huh? Thank you. This is you. And I want you to think about all the things that just kind of get thrown at you, right? All the things that just kind of bombard you. Deadlines and stress, pain, whatever, sickness, bombards you. By yourself, actually, this feels quite overwhelming. But the interesting thing about the resurrection, the scriptures tell us that if we repent and we trust Jesus, you actually receive the Spirit of God in you. Okay, so I'm just going to put this here. Got another one here. I don't have much space here, so you have to work with me. This is the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that when you receive Jesus, the Spirit actually is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. It says that actually the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. And actually, the scriptures say that greater is the one, greater is he that is in you than anything or he that is in the world. And so now when you're facing things, when you're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection, you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again, you now have the very power of God that raised Jesus from the life living inside of you. So man, you can almost take on anything, right? Like, think about it. That actually the Spirit, like a deposit in you, is going to give you a new perspective, a new power, new assurance. You're going to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. And so you'll be able to handle things a little bit differently than that. One day even, that because of the Spirit in you, the same power that resurrected Christ will actually give life to your mortal bodies and will raise you one day. Isn't that amazing? But it doesn't stop there, actually. The scriptures say that when you become a Christian, you actually are in Christ. Let me do this. C-H-R-I-S-T. Okay. Make sure I don't write Christ. Okay. And so you, with the Spirit inside of you, are now in Christ. And the scriptures say, actually, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness. He doesn't see your brokenness. He actually sees Christ. And so now the Spirit of Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so when life kind of comes at you and things kind of overwhelm you, when you feel full of shame and sin, you just remind the enemy. You just say, hey, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. This is who I am. But what's amazing is that the scriptures say it doesn't even stop there. It actually says that you are hidden in Christ in who?
In God.
Wow. You are hidden in Christ in God. I can get this one right. I know that for sure. You are hidden in Christ in... Oh, I'm writing upside down. This could be really weird. Don't get it wrong. Okay. You are hidden in Christ in God. You know those days when things feel shaky and you don't feel secure? This is who the scriptures say you are. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are in Christ and in God. And so sickness may come. You're secure. You might go bankrupt. It's okay. You're secure. You might face depression or anxiety. You may have marital trouble. Hear me out. This is who the resurrection makes you to be. The Spirit of God living in you. You in Christ. In God. You're untouchable. It's security. It's true security. And we often go to dead places looking for living things, but nothing provides this. But the resurrection. Believing in Jesus. So what happens next in the passage in verse 6? They say, remember what Jesus told you, that while he was still in Galilee, he had to be delivered, right? He had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and die and be raised on the third day. Why did he have to be delivered? So that you could experience this. That you could be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. That's the only way it could happen. And so the resurrection confronts our doubts. If you're a doubter or a skeptic, it's okay. The resurrection provides evidence for that. If you're afraid, he'll comfort your heart, but also he'll change your life. Let's look at verse 9 together. This is an amazing passage. They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale. And they did not believe them. I'm not sure what the NIV says. I think it says it's nonsense. But look at this in verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. So the ladies go and they tell the guys, and they're like, yeah, we're not sure. This sounds like nonsense. So they didn't believe it. But in verse 12, it says, Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. It's an interesting detail. In John's gospel, it's really funny. John, the writer says that John and Peter went to the tomb, and John got there first. It's kind of like, ha-ha, John is faster than Peter. So I always laugh when I get to that detail, right? It's like, I'm faster than Peter. And what happens is you see Peter coming to the tomb and looking. And if you know anything about the Easter story, you know that Peter on Easter week, you think I had a bad Easter weekend with the toilet or the sink and the dishwasher and my Easter clothes? Peter had a terrible Easter week. If you know Peter, you know he was one of the most passionate people about showing his loyalty to Jesus. At one time, they were all eating dinner, and Jesus actually went to wash their feet, and Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. It's as if he had too much respect for Jesus. Like, man, I love you too much to let you near these nasty things, right? Then eventually, even Jesus at the Last Supper, he's with his disciples, and he tells them that he's actually going to be betrayed, and Peter jumps up and says, listen, if everyone betrays you, Jesus, I'm not going to betray you. Then, when Jesus gets arrested, who pulls out a sword and chops off a man's ear? Peter, he wasn't aiming for an ear. I mean, he's passionate, he's vocal. But yet we know this, that when Jesus was arrested, Peter was confronted, like, aren't you with him? And three times Peter denies even knowing Jesus. I mean, that's a crash and burn. That's just a terrible situation. But what do we see when he finds out that Jesus might be alive? He gets up and he goes. He runs to the tomb. I wonder if after Jesus was killed, if Peter even slept that night. What does it tell us? That the resurrection didn't just give us an empty tomb. It filled empty men with courage. It changed their lives. And these disciples who doubted and were unsure went on to change the world. And as my mom used to say, the proof is in the pudding, friends. That the resurrection can truly change people's lives. It changed theirs and it can change yours. That if you stake your life on the resurrection being true, you can truly change as a person. The Bible talks about this being made new, that the Spirit of God comes into you and changes you from the inside out. We've got people in our church right here, sitting amongst you, sitting to your left and to your right, that have had truly changed lives because of the resurrection. It works. You can know the power of the resurrection in your life. Your addiction doesn't need to hold you. Your anger that you've been carrying can be let go. The grief and the heaviness that you have can be washed away. The shame you've been carrying can be gone. If you simply repent of your ways and believe in Jesus' work on the cross and the resurrection, you can experience forgiveness, friends. Begin a relationship with God. It doesn't matter if, like Peter, you say, I have blown it, Jordan. You don't even know. I have not lived a godly life. Listen, if Peter's welcomed in, so are you. So are you. The power of a resurrection is this, is that you can truly be a changed person. And some of you in this room have thought to yourself, I can't change. Maybe you've been told that. The resurrection says otherwise. And today you can experience amazing transformation because of the Spirit of God coming into your heart, being placed in Christ, given a new identity as a son or daughter, and being reconciled to the Father again. Friends, the resurrection still works. The sink might still leak tomorrow. The dishwasher may still be broken. Trouble may come. Sickness may come. But here's the truth. You can truly live today because Christ is truly alive. Let us stand to our feet as the band comes back. There was a Canadian scientist that named G.D. Hardy who was exploring faith and exploring whether or not there was anything to this whole thing called faith. And he wrote this thing as he's exploring different religions, and this is what he said. He said, when I looked at religion, I had two questions. Has anybody ever conquered death? First, has anybody conquered death? And if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? He goes on to say, I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said to myself, there is one who's conquered death. Then he said this, and so I asked the second question. Did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened my Bible and discovered this, that Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Friends, the resurrection allows you to live one day forever and to live today in light of the resurrection, completely changed. And so if you're here today and you're maybe a skeptic and you're unsure of this whole resurrection thing, I want to encourage you, look at the evidence. I don't need to convince you. Look at the evidence for yourself. You'll know. And if you know that there's something to this resurrection, would you respond as these women respond and bow your head today? Bow your head to Jesus. So I'm going to do something. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and you can just pray it to yourself under your breath. If you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus today, maybe you used to have one, maybe you've kind of fallen off the wagon, just pray this prayer and begin a walk with Jesus today. It says this, Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned. I can't fix myself. And so I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose again. Today I turn from my sin and I put my faith in Jesus. Forgive me, make me new, and help me to follow you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please let me know before you go today. Let's sing this song that is very fitting for today.